Hello, and we welcome you once again to the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching Ministry. This ministry goes forth from the proceeds of the Wash and Word hand car washing business. It is supported by the business, and we have opened up this business, my wife and I, that we may be able to take the Word of God and take it in a verse by verse format and present it to the world, and to do so in an environment that is a little bit unique. You can hear these Bible teachings by coming by the Wash and Word. We're on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center in Church Hill. You can tune to 107.1 in the parking lot, and while you get your car washed or waiting in the lobby, you'll hear the verse by verse teachings of that week being played on a loop. You can also go to the 1260 AM radio, WMCH, Monday through Friday at 8:30 is when we air these sermons. And of course, you can go to washandword.com and download and listen to all the messages archived for free. There you can also find out any information you need to know about the business and about the ministry. So getting back to our verse-by-verse teaching, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. We just finished chapter 3. And today we're going to pick up and look at chapter 4. And I want to pose a question to you in the beginning of this teaching. And that question, I think every one of us can relate to. I guess it's more of a statement than a question. And the statement is this. All right, it's a question. It's a question and a statement, all right? Stop arguing with me. All right. How could a loving God allow... Now, I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to let you fill in the blank. I mean, have you ever asked that question or ever had it asked of you as a Christian and had to answer it? Probably both. But we've all come to that fork in the road or that stumbling block where somebody says, how could a loving God allow... And now I'll just give you a few examples of what would cause someone... How could a loving God allow that young child to get cancer? How could a loving God allow 9/11 to happen? How can a loving God, And again, there's endless amounts of scenarios, but I know you know what I'm talking about. And one that I get often is, if an all-powerful and all-loving God can destroy evil, why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't he just kill Satan? I mean, how do you answer questions like that? And there's another statement that has caused much anguish and much comfort, depending on how you view the statement. And that statement is this: God has a wonderful plan for your life. And friends, the truth is, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But if you are not in a position where you are not and your heart is not right to accept that, then that becomes a statement of anguish. If you're going through a lot of struggles and someone says, oh, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you might retort, oh, really? Look around at my life. It doesn't look so wonderful right now. Well, friends, God does have a wonderful plan for your life, and we have to get in line with his will to discover what that is. Look at the very first part of verse 1. I just want to read that part in chapter 4, book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon goes on. He says, again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I'll stop there. So he starts off with, again, I looked. Why does he say again? Well, that's in reference to the verse just before that. And again, when he wrote these, there was no chapter 3, verse 22, and then chapter 4, verse 1. This was all in one, continuous writing. But in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, so I saw that there was nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And so he says again. So immediately we see that until the 100% conclusion that life should be lived in, through, and for God, we are going to be drawn back towards that seeking, towards that inquiring of God, towards demanding answers to our questions. Until we get to a point where we live our life in, through, and for God, no matter how close we come to peace, we're always going to be reverting back to those questions, that inquiry, that seeking looking for answers. There will be no true rest, no real peace, and no contentment until we find rest in Christ. Eternity in the hearts can only be satisfied with eternity. If God set eternity in our hearts, the only satisfaction we'll find is in eternity. And where do we find our eternity? Jesus says it's in Him. He is the way and the truth and the life. And so again, unless we put our rest and our faith in Jesus Christ, we will constantly be going back to the search, searching for answers that can't truly be answered apart from Jesus Christ Himself. My wife and daughter used to put together puzzles. And when you put together a puzzle, only one piece will fit in a particular area. And I've done this too, maybe when you have, if you've ever done a puzzle and you know, you're getting down towards the end, you try to put the puzzle there, the piece, and you realize it doesn't work. So you look around from, and then you pick up the same piece and you try it again. It's as if you're going to, you know, this time it's just going to magically fit. And you maybe even try it a third time. And that's what the search for meaning is apart from Christ. You keep trying the same piece, but it's never going to fit. I used to arm wrestle with my big brother. I never won. Why did I keep trying? It was futile. And, you know, we can go on and on and on with examples. But until you're 100% resting in God, you're not going to find that peace. Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 4, Solomon says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. Stop right there, and I would like to say that is a lie. There is a lie in the Bible. Now, before you go calling me a blasphemer and start writing me nasty emails, the lie is Solomon's conclusion. Of course, God never lies, and nor does His word. But he says that there's no comfort for those who are oppressed, no comfort for those in power who dominate the weaker. Listen, a false conclusion based on eyes of worldly observation doesn't bring a right answer. A false conclusion based on eyes of worldly observation doesn't bring a godly answer. Listen to the words of Jeremiah, who was acquainted with sorrow. Jeremiah 8:18, he says, "Oh, my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me." Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be," what? "Comforted." Solomon is basing his decisions about God based on what he is witnessing, what he sees. And listen, the powers may be greater than the weaker of among us, and the powers that be may indeed oppress, but you can't make judgments about God based on what one man or one group of people does to another group of people. Have you ever heard the phrase moral compass? You know, that person has an askew moral compass. Well, an askew moral compass leads to, well, askew moral failure, doesn't it? Listen to these stats. 36 of them have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 of them have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have been directly or indirectly bankrupted in at least 2 businesses. 3 have done time for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 84 have been arrested for drunk driving in the last year. Can you guess which organization I'm speaking of? It is the 535 members of the United States Congress. And friends, if the top of the moral food chain, as it were, is corrupt, then the actions and the decisions that come forth from that top echelon are going to be naturally corrupt also. And this is why we can't base our judgments on what we see with our eyes lying plain and simple in front of us. God is always our comforter. The Holy Spirit's name is Comforter. Jesus says, I will send the Comforter. Solomon, as he often does in this book, is he goes up and down. He's back down on a downward spiral now. He's starting to head in a wrong direction and trying to come up with his conclusions. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, and I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Let's stop right there. Now he's talking about those who have yet to be born or have already died. Now he's talking a little bit of truth. You know, it's an atrocity that babies are aborted, but they're blessed in the sense that they never have to experience pain or discomfort or the possibility of becoming an atheist or, you know, whatever it is that they may face on earth. They go straight back to Jesus. All they will ever know is the comfort of Jesus's arms. And while the world may be missing what God's plan was for them, they are better off in a sense, as Solomon says. Now, I'm against it, obviously, but we have to take some comfort in such an atrocity. You know, think about some of the things that seem like think of a person maybe with bad Down syndrome, or, you know, they're mentally retarded in some way. I had a neighbor who was like that, and she would come out into the yard and she would clap and just laugh. And she would clap and laugh, and it's like she was always in a good mood. You know, her brain will never be able to comprehend the things that are going on around her like any of us can. But, you know, I was thinking, like, if God doesn't heal that girl's mind, she'll go from just never having to worry about anything right to complete understanding of the splendor of heaven into Jesus' arms. And in other words, if a person is blind from birth, can you imagine? You look at it and go, oh, that poor thing, blind from birth. But what if the first thing you ever got to see was Jesus's face? I mean, there's good in every bad thing that's going on around us. We just have to look at it in the right frame of mind. So as Solomon continues his spiral downward, you know, he's in company of the people like Job, who cursed the day that he was born, people like Jeremiah, who wept and mourned, but he's heading in the wrong direction because he's taking his mind off of God. But in verse 4, we read this, and I saw that all the labor and all the achievement that springs from man's envy of his neighbor, this too is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. This is a powerful verse because if you think about it, this is what our society has been built upon. The envy of our neighbor. Breaking of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property. And I read a little story one time about a boy or a person that said, I recently laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. Thinking that the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. I returned later to see how well the poison was working, and hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. Then I noticed a hole in the circle of the poison. Some of the poison was moving in the opposite way, away from the hill. Some smaller ants, non-stinging ants, had found this quote-unquote food and were stealing it from their ant neighbors. Thinking that they were getting the other ant's treasure, they unwittingly poisoned themselves. When we see someone with more than we have, we must be aware the hunger to beg and borrow and steal our way into what is theirs may actually poison us spiritually. And Solomon sees something grand in verse 4 when he says that everything stems from man's envy. I'm going to have to end there because we're running out of time, but I am going to pick it back up and do a quick summary of this chapter, or this verse rather, in our next teaching, because we don't want to overlook too quickly the glue trap that is envy and jealousy and coveting. But until then, we just welcome you once again to come to the Wash and Word hand car washing business. That is how you can support this ministry. Just come by, let us wash your car, and we take proceeds from the business, and we use them to keep these verse-by-verse Bible teachings on the air. So if you enjoy these verse-by-verse Bible teachings and believe that the Word of God should be continued to go forth, then come on by and let us work to earn the money to put these teachings on the radio. Until then, washandword.com if you want info. Have a blessed day.